Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. When the great sages and thinkers who are residents of Janaloka, Tapaloka, and Satyaloka heard the tumultuous sound of Lord Bor, which was the all-auspicious sound of the all-merciful Lord, they chanted auspicious chants from the three Vedas. Please repeat. When the great sages and thinkers who are residents of Janaloka, Tapaloka, and Satyaloka heard the tumultuous sound of Lord Bor, which was the all-auspicious sound of the all-merciful Lord, they chanted auspicious chants from the three Vedas. Purport. The word maya, maya, is very significant in this verse. Maya means mercy, specific knowledge, and also illusion. Therefore, Lord Bor is everything. He is merciful, he is all knowledge, and he is illusion also. The sound which he vibrated as the Bor incarnation was answered by the Vedic hymns of the great sages in the planets Janaloka, Tapaloka, and Satyaloka. The highest intellectual and pious living entities live in these planets, and when they heard the extraordinary voice of the Bor, they could understand that the specific sound was vibrated by the Lord and no one else. Therefore, they replied by praying to the Lord with Vedic hymns. The earth planet was submerged in the mire, but on hearing the sound of the Lord, the inhabitants of the higher planets were all jubilant, because they knew that the Lord was there to deliver the earth. Therefore, Brahma and all the sages, such as Bhrigu, Brahma's other sons, and learned Brahmanas, were enlivened, and they concertedly joined in praising the Lord with the transcendental vibrations of the Vedic hymns. The most important is the Brihan Naradiya Purana verse, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jai Om Gyana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurumilitanjena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swamiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashachadesha Tarane Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jai. So this verse is talking about the voice of Lord Varaha, which the last couple of verses are also talking about. So we're getting some elaboration on the voice of the Lord. And in the 10th canto, chapter 31, the Gopi Gita, the Rajagopikas also talk about the voice of the Lord. They say, Madhuraya Gira, which means very sweet voice, and what is it? Valgu Vakyaya. Madhuraya Gira Valgu Vakyaya. That his voice is very sweet and his words are very charming. So this is the quality of the Lord's voice in all of his incarnations, as we're seeing here also. Very sweet, and his voice is sweet and his words are charming. So there's two different things. There's what we say, our words, and how we say it, our voice, right? Our tone of voice, our intonation. So, yeah, we are parts and parcels of Krishna, and so the more true we are to our real spiritual nature, the more we are going to speak sweetly and also speak charming words, right? And this is the nature of the speech, of divine speech. And Krishna talks about austerity of speech in the Bhagavad Gita, and he says that. He says that anudvega karam vakyam satyam priyam hitam chayat swadhyaya also abhyasanam chaiva vanmayam tapa uchyate. So he says that austerity of speech, so in the beginning our natural way of speaking is that we'll speak like this, but because we're in an unnatural situation, being conditioned souls in the material world, which is not where we're supposed to be and not what we're supposed to be. And we're speaking in unnatural ways, right? And sometimes we speak in demoniac ways. Yesterday I was talking about some of the demoniac qualities, right? Like Dumbo, Darpo, Abhimanas, And then those are the first two, pride, arrogance, and conceit. And then the other two are krodha and parushyam. So krodha means anger, and parushyam means harsh speech. So harsh speech is actually a demoniac quality. So whenever we get angry and want to speak harshly to someone, we should pause for a second and think, oh my God, am I about to be a demon here? Speaking harsh words out of anger, those are demoniac qualities. So devotional qualities, the qualities that Krishna wants us to have, the way he wants us to speak, is anudvega, which means in a way that's not agitating to others, and satyam, truthful, priyam, pleasing, and hitam, beneficial. And then also swadhyaya means we're speaking based on what we've studied in the Vedas. So as we study Srimad Bhagavatam, then we leave the class and we go on speaking about those topics, right? Or you're doing your personal reading, and after reading, you go and speak to someone, share what you've learned, and do it in a pleasing way, in a way that's beneficial for others. Not, you know, that we study something and find some verse to like smash someone with, you know, win an argument or something, but sweetly and beneficial, pleasing and truthful. So this is the characteristic of the speech of the Lord and the speech, the natural speech of the spirit soul who's a part and parcel of the Lord, qualitatively the same. And then another thing that the gopis say in that verse is Buddha Manogyaya. So that the speech of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, attracts the minds of those who are intelligent. Buddha means intelligent, Mano means the mind. So it attracts their mind. And that's what we're seeing here. An example of this in this verse today is that these intelligent people, the great sages and thinkers who are residents of Janaloka, Tapaloka, and Satyaloka, that when they hear the voice of Lord Bor, Lord Varahadev, they're attracted. It catches their attention, and they feel something in their hearts when they hear the voice of the Lord. So we'll go into a little bit of transcendental geography here of the planetary systems, because it's mentioned here, Janaloka, Tapaloka, and Satyaloka. So we are currently positioned on Bhu Loka. There are 14 planetary systems. So Bhu Loka is somewhere in the middle. And then above Bhu Loka, we have Bhuvar Loka, and then Swargaloka, then Janaloka, Tapaloka, and Satyaloka, which is also called Brahmaloka. So those are the upper planetary systems, and the higher we go up the upper planetary systems, then accordingly, the higher the consciousness is, the higher the intelligence is, higher the appreciation of the Lord is. And then below the earth, we also have the subterranean heavenly regions, which are Atala, Vitala, Sutala, Talatala, Mahatala, Rasatala, and Patala. So we're in the middle. And so these great personalities who are highly intelligent and self-realized, although they may not be ready to go back home, back to Godhead, but they want to engage in activities that take place on those planets, which is basically like on Janaloka, they do a lot of spiritual discussions. There's one episode, if you look at the 10th canto, chapter 87, that Parikshit asks Shukadeva Goswami a question. That question is, how is it that the Vedas can describe the Supreme Person, although it's said that he can't be described in words? It seems contradictory. So he asks that question. And Shukadeva Goswami refers to a conversation that was previously had by Narada Muni. Narada Muni asked the same question to Naranarayan Rishi, and then Naranarayan Rishi referred to a similar discussion on Janaloka, where the sages in Janaloka asked the same question, and it was answered by Sunandana Kumar, one of the four Kumaras, and his answer was the prayers of the personified Vedas, which is the whole chapter 87 of the 10th canto. So those are the kinds of things that happen on Janaloka. They're having these spiritual discussions where they'll sit and hear, you know, that whole chapter 87 in one conversation, in one sitting, and they just can't get enough. So Janaloka, and then above that is Tapaloka. Maharloka is below. Maharloka is, an interesting thing about these upper planetary systems is that there are different annihilations. So there's partial annihilation of the universe, which takes place at the end of Brahma's day, when Brahma's about to go to sleep. Then all the planets from Swargaloka down get destroyed. But the higher planets of Maharloka, Jhanaloka, Tapaloka, and Satyaloka remain until the end of Brahma's lifetime, and then they also get destroyed. But Maharloka is kind of like an in-between space where it's close enough to Swargaloka that the fire of devastation is burning on Swargaloka, and the residents of Maharloka are feeling the heat, and they're getting scared, and they all flee, and they go up to Jhanaloka. So Mahaloka is not destroyed, but it's evacuated at the time, at the end of Brahma's day. But those higher planets, they live for very long lifetimes. They live practically almost the life of Lord Brahma, some of them, or at least the planets exist that long. So these are very exalted beings, and they're all sages and saints and ascetics and munis. And Tapaloka, they're doing a lot of austerity. That's why it's called Tapaloka. They do a lot of tapasya. And then on Brahmaloka, they're mainly engaged in meditation on the absolute truth. But the reason that they're not going back to Godhead is, two reasons. One reason is maybe they're just taking the scenic route. Right? In Canto 2, it's described different paths back to Godhead. One is that you go directly. And the second one is you can take the scenic route. If you want, you can actually travel through these higher planets. You can visit them. Like devotees like to visit different ISKCON temples around the world. So you can also visit different ISKCON temples around the universe. And you can, but the trouble is, the other reason that they're on those planets is they don't have a perfect realization of the Lord yet, right? They're self-realized and they're Brahman-realized, but they're not yet Bhagavan-realized. And so there are a lot of impersonalists on those planets who are totally spiritual, but they haven't quite realized Krishna. So, yeah, we know that because when Durvasa Muni has that encounter with Ambarish Maharaj, then he comes to really appreciate the qualities of the devotees. And after when he leaves, he goes up to the, because he can planet, he can travel to all the planets of the universe. He goes all the way up to Brahmaloka because he has friends there who are Brahmavadis like himself, or like he was, but now he's warming up to devotion because he associated with Ambarish Maharaj and was impressed by his devotional qualities. So he wants to go to Brahmaloka and tell everybody about the glories of the bhakti and the bhaktas. And he's going preaching to Brahmaloka. So that's so it's interesting how all these residents of the higher planets, they can travel. They do all this intergalactic travel, Narada Muni and Durvasa Muni, and they're traveling from one planet to the other, and they're enlightening each other in different ways and having spiritual discussions and meditating together and doing kirtan and the austerities. So these things are going on. So Srila Prabhupada says that these residents of the higher planets are highly intellectual and pious, and when they hear the Lord's voice, they know it's the Lord's voice and no one else. And even Lord Varahadeva here is not speaking words. He's just roaring, or it's described as he's roaring. And Prabhupada uses different words to talk about his voice here. In, text 23, he says he roared tumultuously. Text 24 says he again roared with his uncommon voice, which echoed in all directions. And here it says he heard the tumultuous voice, which was all auspicious. So I was looking at the Sanskrit words because I wanted to see what the Sanskrit word for roar was. And then I was surprised to see that it's a different word. And it's translated as roared in both verses, but in 24 and 25, the Sanskrit word is different. So I did some investigation about this. And so in text 24, the word is swagarjitena, his uncommon voice. So the word there that's talking about his voice is garja. Comes from garja, which it's onomatopoeia. You know, onomatopoeia is like when the word sounds like the sound it makes. So roar is like roar, right? And so this is Sanskrit onomatopoeia, that garja is like garr. It's like he's growling, right? Like, and then in text 25, the word is ghargharitam. So this ghargar is, it's different than garj. It's not growling or roaring, but it's more like a gargling noise or a grunting noise. The literal translation is grunting, which is appropriate because he's a boar, and that's what boars do, is they grunt. So he's very loudly grunting, and the residents of the higher planets are hearing it, and they're thinking, what a sweet grunt that is. That's the Lord. No one can grunt like him. So it's very sweet. And And we see here that it's perceived differently by different types of living entities, right? In the previous verse, text 24, it says that the Lord's resounding voice was tumultuous and it echoed horribly in all directions as an open threat to all the demons. So the demons were finding it horrible and they were running. Just like when in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 11, text 36, when Arjuna sees the universal form of the Lord, he's observing that the great, you know, pious beings, the siddhas, are offering their respectful homages to the Lord, seeing the universal form, but that the demons are fleeing here and there and everywhere. They're running away out of fear. So it's like, you know, if the police car drives up or a policeman's walking down the street, then the criminals are going to, you know, quickly turn down a lane because they're afraid of the police. Whereas a law-abiding citizen will just walk up and be like, you know, how are you today? Nice to see you, right? Have a conversation with the policeman. So like that, the demons are fleeing, but the residents of the higher planets are appreciating very much the voice of the Lord, and they're very attracted, right? Buddha Manogyaya. The intelligent people are attracted to the voice of the Lord, and they're enlivened. They're considering the voice of the Lord very auspicious. So in what ways was Lord Varaha's grunting or roaring auspicious? So it says here three different ways. The first word is swakeda. So swakeda kshayishnu means it destroyed their personal lamentation. So even on the higher planets, there's lamentation, right? Like Krishna says, abrahma bhuvana loka punar avartino arjuna. That from the highest planet material world all the way up to Brahmaloka, there are places of misery where repeated birth and death take place. So even though their consciousness is high, they're very intelligent, they're engaged in spiritual practices, but there's still some distress there because after all, it's the material world. But hearing the grunting of the Lord, hearing the sound of the Lord's voice, their distress is destroyed. All their lamentation is destroyed and they feel relief. And then it says, maya maya. So maya maya means merciful. The voice of the Lord is full of mercy. Right? Sometimes you hear a voice of a materialistic person and it's, even if they're saying something nice, it's kind of like annoying because it's like, it's just such a mundane sound vibration because it's reflecting, because when we speak, our voice carries with it the qualities of our heart, right? The qualities of our being. And so a materialistic person speaks, it's like that mundane vibration is there. It's in a subtle way, it's perceptible. Whereas somebody who's spiritual, you know, you hear a self-realized soul, they can even be speaking about something that's kind of mundane, but it's so nice to listen to them, right? Even if they're just making some mundane comment, they're not speaking Bhagavatam, they're not, you know, directly glorifying the Lord, they're just talking about the weather or, you know, some event that happened. But it's so nice because the qualities of the heart of the person comes through the voice. So the nature of the Lord is that he's all merciful, maya, maya. And that quality, his mercy, his voice is laden with mercy. They can feel, they can experience the Lord's mercy coming through his voice and it touches their hearts in that way. And then the third thing here is trivir pavitrayar, that his voice purifies. It's purifying. Pavitra means, yeah, purifying. So it's purifying. And what the main cause of our lamentation and our distress in this material world is our own internal enemies, right, that disturb us. Our anartas, lust, anger, greed, envy, pride, illusion, ignorance. These things cause us so much disturbance. And so when anything that purifies us of those things, it just feels good, right? It's like you're all dirty and itchy and smelly and you go into the shower, it's like, you know, it's like nice. So inside our hearts and our conditioned state is dirty and itchy and smelling and aggravating and irritating, you know. We irritate ourselves by our own qualities, and that's why in Kali Yuga we're Manda Sumanda Manda Upadrita. We're all disturbed. Is because of our internal state. So the purifying voice of the Lord gives us so much relief because we feel like, yes, I'm getting washed away from these disturbing elements. It's soothing the irritation that's coming from my own heart. So, yeah, it's like a nectar. It's like you're thirsty, your throat is parched and dry, and somebody gives you a drink of nectar, and it's just like... Right? And the gopis also say that, tavakatamritam taptajivanam, that the words of the Lord are like a life-giving nectar. They're like a soothing elixir that extinguishes the fire, the blazing fire of material existence. So even though Lord Varahadeva is just grunting here, it's giving them so much relief, so much reassurance. And right now what they're worried about is that the earth is submerged in the Garbhaduk ocean. And that's actually a big problem. For people who are intelligent and who are aware of the higher values of life, Jai Shri Shri Radha Gokulananda, Shri Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman, Shri Shri Gaurinitai, Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai. People who are actually aware of the purpose of the creation and the value of the earth planet are very concerned about anything to do with the earth when the earth is in trouble. Because if you look at the way the universe is, so earth is like the middle planet, and it's the planet that is the best planet for self-realization. This is the place from which human beings especially have the best opportunity to go back home to Godhead from. Because the lower planets, it's just too much maya or too much suffering to be able to really focus on the Lord. Higher planets, there's too much enjoyment. In Swargaloka, there's just so much sense gratification that they get so absorbed in it that they don't think about the Lord. But on the earth, there's just the right balance of there's enough suffering to give us an impetus to call out to the Lord in our distress. And there's enough comfort to be able to have a peaceful state of mind so we can sit down and meditate on the Lord and hear about the Lord and, you know, focus. So that's one reason why it's very beneficial. The earth is the best place. Another reason is that it's called Karmasthan. It's the place where we actually can make a difference in our future. It's a place where we determine our destiny. Because on the lower planets, we're just getting punished for the bad karma that we accrued while we were on Earth. And the higher planets, we're just getting rewarded for the good karma that we accrued on Earth. And after getting rid of our good karma, where do we go? Back to Earth. After burning off our bad karma, where do we go? Back to Earth. So Earth is really like the junction. It's the point where we can decide, do I want to go up to the higher planets? Do I want to go down to the lower planets? Or do I want to go back home, back to Godhead? And so this is why also the Lord appears again and again and again on the earth. And he sends his representatives to the earth. And he makes sure that the disciplic succession is intact on this planet, that the Shastras are extant on this planet. So earth is very important. So when the residents of the higher planet see that the earth is underwater, they're like, oh no, this is terrible. How are the souls going to get back to Godhead? So they're very concerned, and then, but when they hear the sound of the Lord Varahadeva's voice, they're like, okay, situation under control. The Lord is on top of it. He's going to take care. And then they can just relax. So that's another reason why they become very enlivened by the Lord's voice, is that everything is well. All is well with the universe. So they're hearing the Lord's voice, but they're not just hearing, they're also responding. And it says here that in response to the Lord's all-auspicious, all-merciful voice, they're chanting auspicious chants from the three Vedas. And Srila Prabhupada says specifically the most important of those is Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So we're learning some things here from the residents of the higher planets. The first thing is that we should be concerned about the situation of the earth. We're living on this planet, and so many people are here, and they have the opportunity to perfect their human form of life and go back to Godhead, but they're just making bad choices and wasting their human form of life. So we should be very concerned about these people. Like Prahlad Maharaj, this should be a cause of distress for us. This should be like, you know, calling us to help them. And go out and try to give them the process of bhakti, teach them the Hare Krishna mantra so that they can get purified and they can make use of their... This is like the best birth possible, practically. Taking birth on this planet in a human form of life, especially in Kali Yuga, is the best age, because in this age, the process is so easy and you get all the benefits from all the other processes from all the other ages just by chanting Hare Krishna. And life is very short, so we don't have to wait very long. We can go back to Godhead very quickly if we just chant Hare Krishna. You know, so this is really the best. There's no place in the universe that's better than where we are now. There's no time in the universe. There's a better time than right now. Especially Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has just appeared just 500 years ago. Srila Prabhupada came just 50, 60 years ago. And everything, you know, we've got beautiful temples and devotee communities and beautiful deities and so much service to do, and we've got a whole lifestyle that just is preparing us very easily and joyfully to go back home, back to Godhead. So we have to share this with other, you know, earthlings so that they can get the benefit of being human beings on earth. So that's one thing we learned, that we should be concerned about people on earth. The next thing that we learn is that we need to tune into the Lord's voice. So Varahadeva is speaking, and the residents of the higher planets are tuning in. And so the Lord is speaking in so many ways to us, right? Through scripture, we have Bhagavad Gita is the words of the Lord. And also Bhagavatam, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, there's so many places where the Lord directly speaks. And he also speaks through his representatives, our spiritual masters and sadhus, the acharyas and gurus, he declares to be as good as himself. So that's none different from hearing the voice of Krishna. And in Srimad Bhagavatam, it also mentions how the voice of the devotees is very special, especially the voice of the pure devotee. In the fourth canto, Prithu Maharaj says, this is a very famous verse, "My dear Lord, you are glorified by the selected verses uttered by great personalities. Such glorification of your lotus feet is just like saffron particles. When the transcendental vibration from the mouths of great devotees carries the aroma of the saffron dust of your lotus feet, the forgetful living entity gradually remembers his eternal relationship with you. Devotees thus gradually come to the right conclusion about the value of life. My dear Lord, I therefore do not need any other benediction but the opportunity to hear from the mouth of your pure devotee." In the purport, Prabhupada speaks specifically about the voice of the pure devotee. He says, "Although when a pure devotee speaks, the articulation of his voice may resemble the sound of this material sky, the voice is spiritually very powerful because it touches the particles of saffron dust of the lotus feet of the Lord. As soon as a sleeping living entity hears the powerful voice emanating from the mouth of a pure devotee, he immediately remembers his eternal relationship with the Lord, although up until that moment he had forgotten everything." So we see that, right? When Srila Prabhupada spoke, people immediately remembered their eternal relationship with the Lord, although up until that point they had forgotten everything. So that's the power of the transcendental voice of the pure devotee. It's spiritually powerful. It's infused with the mercy of the Lord because it has come in contact with the saffron dust particles in the Lord's lotus feet, and it's carrying those particles with it to us. So through the voice of the pure devotee, we are getting the dust of the lotus feet of the Lord, those saffron particles, which purify us. So we have to hear the voice of the Lord and hear the voice of the pure devotees. Tune into it. Take it deeply into our hearts. And then the third thing we learn from this is that we have to respond to the Lord's voice. So not only do they hear the Lord's voice and tune into it, but they also respond by chanting their auspicious chants from the three Vedas. So we have to respond. And Prabhupada is saying that the best way to respond to the Lord's voice is by chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So Krishna is very pleased when we chant his holy names. So whenever we're in doubt, chant Hare Krishna. If you don't know what to say, chant Hare Krishna. If you're on the altar and you forgot your mantras, chant Hare Krishna. If you're in a situation and you don't know what to do, chant Hare Krishna. Sometimes I used to think, when I was reading Srimad Bhagavatam when I was a new devotee, I was amazed by how many times the Lord appears to devotees in the Bhagavatam. He's like appearing all over the place, right? He appears to this person, that person. And I was thinking, if the Lord appeared to me, what would I do? I would probably just be so stunned, I wouldn't know what to do. And I was like, no, just chant Hare Krishna. You can't go wrong. So if you're standing in front of the deities and you don't know how to pray, chant Hare Krishna. If you're deep in meditation and somehow the Lord, you know, mercifully appears before you, what to do? Chant Hare Krishna. That's the best thing. That's the way to respond to the Lord's voice, to the Lord's presence, to the Lord's mercy. And it's in the second canto, it says, this is the doubtless and fearless way of success for all. Etan nirvidyamananam ichatam akutobayam yoginam nipanirnitam harernam anukirtanam. He says, O King, the constant chanting of the holy name of the Lord after the ways of the great authorities is the doubtless and fearless way of success for all, including those who are free from all material desires, those who are desirous of all material enjoyment, and also those who are self-satisfied by dint of transcendental knowledge. So we don't have to worry if we're standing in front of the Lord and thinking, oh, whatever I say, because I have so many material desires, whatever I say is going to be so contaminated, so conditioned, or, you know, my words are going to be just displeasing to the Lord. Doesn't matter. Whether you're full of material desires, whether you're desiring material enjoyment, doesn't matter. Just chant the holy names and it's going to be perfect. It's the doubtless and fearless way of success for everyone, no matter what your stage of advancement is, no matter what your background is, no matter what's going on in your mind, just chant and the Lord will be pleased. And especially in this age, in Kali Yuga, this is the response that the Lord is looking for. This is the process that's given for this age, is chanting. And the amazing thing about chanting is that not only does it please the Lord, but it also invokes the presence of the Lord, right? Because the name is non-different from Krishna. Nama Chintamani Krishna Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha Purna Shudo Nityamokto Abhinatvam Nama Namino. That there's no difference between the name and the named. So it's kind of like a two-way street. I always think of when I'm chanting japa, I think of it as it's like a two-way road. There's traffic going both ways, that my prayers, my attention is going up to the Lord through the holy name, and Lord's mercy and his blessings are coming down through the holy name because you have a connection. So connection is like it's a two-way circuit. So we're coming in contact with the Lord. We're invoking the presence of the Lord who's non-different from his name, and we're able to access all the transcendental potencies of the Lord and be empowered and purified by all of those transcendental potencies of the Lord's, of the Lord through his holy name. So I'll just sum up here that we've heard some qualities of the Lord's voice, how we need to tune into the Lord's voice. We need to respond to the Lord's voice by using our own voices to chant the Lord's holy names. Jai. Any questions or comments? Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for another scholarly class. You mentioned that our speech should be sweet, which suggests that it should be palatable. But in that famous purport in Bhagavad Gita, I think it's chapter 10, text 4, 5, something like that. Prabhupada says that according to social conventions, one can only speak the truth when it is palatable. Mm. And then he says, but that is not how you should speak the truth. You should speak it even if it is unpalatable. Yeah. So how do you balance those two?
So even, somebody may not want to hear the truth, right? We're supposed to speak satyam, priyam, hitam. So if we can do all three, great. We can't always do all three because some people may not want to hear the truth. But at the same time, we can't tell them a lie, right? We're not going to just speak nonsense because that's what they want to hear. We have to tell them the truth. So even though the words that we're saying may not be priyam, but still we should try to say it sweetly. Which means we should try to say it in a way that, you know, they feel kindness. They feel that we're speaking out of compassion, out of mercy, and also try to make it relatable to them. Right, try to use the words that they can connect with, that they can understand, they can relate to, that it's coming from a place of compassion. Right, so even if you're telling something that they don't want to hear, but you're saying it sweetly, and you're saying it in a way that's accessible, they can understand, they can take to heart, even though they may not initially want to. It'll probably be one of those things where they don't want to hear it, but they go and they think, actually, there was a lot of wisdom in that, and I could feel that that person really cared about me. Right, there's a saying that people don't care what you know until they know that you care. So if we speak with compassion, with care, that the person really perceives that I'm speaking this for your benefit, hitam, that hitam is there, then even though the words may not be pleasing, but the intention is pleasing. And so that will open their hearts to the words and the message.
Thank you.
Yes.
Thank you, Mother G, for a very nice class. My question was, when you spoke about the sages in the Tapaloka and other kind of regions that are a little bit higher, you said that they were also lamenting, like, because it's a place of distress. So my question is, like, what's the difference between the lamentation of the sages and the so-called lamentation of great Paramahamsas like Prahlad Maharaj, like, you know, Haridas Thakur, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, where in, even in the song, like Gopinath, he kind of, you know, like, was like in one sense lamenting. So how to understand, please?
Yeah. So on the higher planets, one thing that they lament about, I mean, they also lament out of compassion, just like a devotee would, compassion for, you know, people on earth who are suffering, for example, or people throughout the universe who are suffering. But they also lament because of fear, right? Even on the higher planets, there's fear, because the higher planets are also attacked sometimes by demons, right? We hear about how, like, Hiranyakashipu, he went and he kicked them all off their heavenly thrones, and even Narada Muni got made into a servant of Hiranyakashipu. So, yeah, they're always a little anxious about the attacks, that demons are going to come and disturb them. So, but for devotees like Haridas Thakur, that's like another level. That they're distressed, there's no, so the residents of the higher planets, they're still in the material world, and the reason they're still in the material world is because they still have material consciousness, and material consciousness means shokam, bhayam, and what's the other thing? Moham. Yeah, illusion, lamentation, and fear. So those are the three characteristics of material consciousness. But a devotee doesn't have material consciousness, so there's no fear, and there's no material lamentation. But they lament over two things. One is that the suffering of the conditioned souls, right? Like Prahlad, he says that for myself, I have no problem, but my only problem is that these souls who are absorbed in maya sukaya, illusory happiness, and they're carrying this big bhadam, this burden, carrying the weight of material consciousness, basically, of, you know, of illusion. And that's one. And the other one is they're lamenting their distance from Krishna, right? They're lamenting that they can never serve Krishna enough, right? I was just giving class recently in this in Dallas. Two causes, you can find on YouTube, two causes for a devotee's distress. So one is the suffering of others, para dukkha dukkhi. And the other is that no matter how much service you do, you're never satisfied with your own service. Right? You never feel like you're doing enough. Even you can be waking up at 2:30 in the morning, chanting 32 rounds a day, going out on book distribution for 8 hours, reading, you know, for 2 hours a day, attending the whole morning program, and, you know, doing, you know, everything that you can, cleaning all the devotees' shoes and the bathroom and everything, doing the most humble services, the most devotional services, the most, you know, beneficial services, and at the end of the day, you're still going to feel like, I didn't do enough. So that's a devotee's lamentation. Never satisfied. And that was the characteristic of Ambarish Maharaj. Yeah, I was giving a class on that past time. Ambarish Maharaj was using every single one of his senses in the service of the Lord 24/7. And still he's thinking, maybe I should take Vanaprastha, because then I'll be able to focus on the Lord. Because right now, I feel like I'm just in total maya. So devotee always feels like that. And then Purport Prabhupada says, this is a characteristic of a devotee, that they're never satisfied. And it's a cause of distress to them that they're never satisfied because they're never doing enough service and they always want to do more to please Krishna. So that's the distress of devotees like Haridas Thakur and these Mahabhagavats. Right? Haridas Thakur, I can never finish my japa. I'm never chanting it. He's chanting 192 rounds a day. That's all he does. He practically doesn't eat, doesn't sleep, doesn't do anything else. He chants. His lamentation is, I can't finish my rounds. Never satisfied with that. It's never enough service. So, opposite consciousness, our material consciousness is, oh, Prabhu, I've already done 6 hours of service today. Don't ask me to do another thing. I need some me time now. I need some space. Just leave me alone. That's material consciousness. Spiritual consciousness is more service, can't get enough service. Okay, someone over here had a question? Mataji?
Thank you so much for your ecstatic class. It raised so many questions, so I'm not going to ask all of them, but maybe two? Can I ask two, if time permits?
One at a time.
Yeah, one at a time. So the first one is about anger. Anger is listed as a demonic quality.
Yeah.
But I was thinking that all the kshatriyas, they need anger in order to fight. So how this is listed as demonic quality when it's doing actually a good service?
Yeah, generally anger that's demoniac. Anger can also be used in Krishna's service, right? Like Hanuman got angry and burnt Lanka. Lord Chaitanya got angry and wanted to kill Jagai and Madai, like that. So anger can also be used in the service of the Lord. And it also, kshatriyas need to be angry to fight. So that's used as, that's it, done in the course of their prescribed duties. If they're doing their prescribed duties for the pleasure of Krishna, then that's also, you know, karma yoga. But the anger that's demoniac is anger that comes from lust, right? Kama Esha, Krodha Esha, that is born out of lust. You're interfering with my sense gratification? I'm angry with you. That's usually that's why demons get angry, is because someone interferes with their sense gratification.
Okay. Thank you.
There's a different flavor. Anger has its different flavors and different sources and different results. Yes.
Hare Krishna. So here the sages are chanting mantras from the Vedas. So what I see is the equivalent for us will probably be reciting some prayers, reading verses from Bhagavatam. That's one thing. And the other thing is the importance of chanting Hare Krishna, because that's our prime responsibility. So we should also try to get attached to the holy name. And how do we get attached is by actually chanting. But when I'm chanting, when I'm chanting extra rounds, I feel like this is escapism. I should probably work hard. I should try to memorize or recite prayers. So which is correct, Mataji?
You're saying that when you chant, you're feeling like you're escaping from other things that you should be doing? And so your mind is like going to the other things that you're supposed to be doing, and you feel guilty for chanting?
Yeah.
Well, Prabhupada said 16 rounds. Minimum, right? So that's very important. That's like our chanting, at least chanting those 16 rounds is like the single most important thing that we do. So while we're chanting, we should really chant. Just chant and don't be distracted by other things that we need to do. Then if you have your services that are assigned to you, I mean, you're a brahmachari living in the ashram, so you have services that are assigned to you, I assume. You have a schedule and all that. So then you do your services. And then when you've done all of your assigned services, then of course, then you've got some choices how to use your free time, right? Whether you're going to do extra services or whether you're going to do extra chanting. So then you just decide what's favorable, what's most favorable for your spiritual life, right? That's our guiding principle as devotees, is we accept what's favorable for our devotional service and reject what's unfavorable. So then you just use your intelligence. Is this, what's the most favorable thing for me to do right now? And there's different parameters for that. What's favorable for my purification? What's favorable for my physical health? What's favorable for my mental health? What's favorable for my relationships with devotees? What's favorable for the world, people out there? So depending on what our needs are, right? Because, for example, maybe you just got off a long international flight and you're totally jet lagged and you slept only 2 hours, and you know you've got 3 hours free in the afternoon. Should you do service? Should you chant Hare Krishna? Or should you go to sleep? You should probably sleep. Right, that's probably the most favorable thing for you to do, so you don't end up getting sick. So, but if you're in a, it depends on the situation. So what is the pressing need? So just use your intelligence. What is the pressing need right now? If there's an urgent need for me to do service because, you know, let's say the offering is late because the whatever, there was some crisis in the kitchen and they need help with cut up and the pujari is calling the brahmachari ashram and I'm the only one here and they're desperate, the time is ticking, then, you know, it's not the time to sit down and chant, right? You need to take a shower, get dressed, go to the pujari room and start helping with the cut up. But then if, you know, everything's going well and you're just waiting for the next program and you got some free time on your hands and you're well rested and you're in a state of good health and nobody's, you know, asking you a question, chant Hare Krishna, right? So it depends on the context, the need of the hour, what your personal needs are. And you just use your intelligence and decide what's the most favorable thing to do. Okay? Time, place, and circumstance. All right, I think we better stop because it's getting late, right? And devotees are getting hungry. But you can talk to me privately. Grantarashi Mad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda ki jai, Nittai Gaur Prema Nandi Hari Hari Bol.